What makes us what we are? Let me say that again. What makes us what we are? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, we are what we eat? We hear that all the time, don't we? We are what we eat. Or maybe we are what we drink. We are what we breathe. But here's one that maybe you hadn't considered. We are what we stare at. If that's the case, some of us are nothing. You ever ask somebody, well, what are you staring at? Nothing. We are what we stare at. You see, we are our physical reflection. Is that what I'm talking about? You're what you see in a mirror. You look at yourself, oh, that's me. No. We are what we stare at in the sense of being Christians. If we're staring at Jesus, we become more like Him. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope all of you brought your Bibles tonight, because there's a beautiful text in 2 Corinthians that I want to spend time in chapter 3. This book, this entire letter that Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he's dealing, defending his apostleship. He's working through an issue where the young man was withdrawn fellowship from, and now he encourages them to take him back so that he is not pushed away. And several other things go on, but I want to hone in on something that he deals with in chapter 3. There in verses 17 and 18, we find these words. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. King James uses the translation of the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, or King James has with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Tonight I want to talk about the reflection that changes us. Because if you are a Christian here tonight, Paul says there is a reflection that changes you. And as you read this text, as you read just these two verses, there are some questions that come to mind that I want us to consider as we progress through the lesson this morning, or this evening, excuse me. First of all, who is it that is the Spirit? The Lord is the Spirit. Well, what does he mean by that? And another question is this, what is the connection? Because he talks about where the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, what is the connection between the Lord and liberty? And then a third question I want us to continue to consider is, what change is it that this reflection brings in us? And then the final question as we conclude tonight is, how do you like your reflection? But first of all, notice what he says here. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But this statement, the Lord is the Spirit, I'm going to make a statement that I think every single one of you would agree with. The Trinity is hard to understand. It is even more difficult to explain, and it is impossible to master. We hear people talking about the Trinity all the time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, do you understand them thoroughly? How do they work together? How can three be one? And then try to explain that to people. And then finally, try to master the understanding of the Trinity. It's difficult, folks, if not impossible. But here, Paul has been, if you look at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking about the difference between the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, maybe I should say, and the New Covenant. And he speaks of a veil. Down in verse 14, or back in verse 14, maybe I should say, he speaks of a veil that covered the face of Moses. And he goes on to bring out that this veil that covered Moses' face, there were those whose minds were hardened, and that even to this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because, he says, it is removed in Christ. He speaks of this veil over the face of some who under Moses could not, at the reading of the Old Covenant, see Jesus in it. They read the law, they read the Old Covenant, but they couldn't see that it was pointing to something beyond what they had. Ancient Israel was either unwilling or unable, Paul is saying, to understand the transitory nature of the Old Covenant. It wasn't meant to be forever. It wasn't meant to last on and on. It was preparatory. It was preparing them for something that was better. The Jews, even of Paul's day, and this is what Paul is bringing out, failed to realize that the Old Covenant was a preliminary message. It wasn't God's final revelation. No, that is what he was teaching and what the other apostles were sharing. And yet what Paul says is that when a person turns to Jesus, that veil is taken away, because then that individual is able to more fully see, more fully understand. The prophecies suddenly take on their meaning. Oh, this is what Isaiah was saying. Oh, this is what Micah meant. Oh, this is what Zechariah was trying to get across. I see now. It all is pointing to Christ, because Christ is the substance. The law was the shadow. Christ was the real thing and is the real thing. But there was a veil. And veils hide things. And veils come in all sizes. It's not just in the days of Moses, not just in the days of Paul, but even in our day. You see, we have all kinds of veils. There's veils of prejudice. We see and think what we want to see and think within something. We've already decided the answer, so there's no need for us to look any further. I already know what that means, so I don't need to examine it anymore. There's prejudice. There is wishful thinking. There are those that look at the Scriptures and they say, well, all I want to see is a God that's full of mercy. I don't want to deal with a God of wrath. But there is in the Scriptures a God of wrath that is revealed, as well as a God of mercy. And so wishful thinking is a veil that we sometimes put over our face because we don't want to see certain other things that are there that pertain to God. Some people put veils over that have to do with what we will call fragmentary thinking. We pick bits and pieces of truth out. I like that and I like that. It's kind of a smorgasbord. But I don't want any of that over there. And so our thinking becomes fragmented. And we have veils that are veils of disobedience. I don't want to do what it tells me to do. I don't want to see what it tells me to do. I just want to do what I want to do. But Paul's statement here is that the Lord is the Spirit. And as I said earlier, the King James translation has inserted a word. The translators inserted a word. It's not there in the original or in the Hebrew. It's the word that. The Lord is that Spirit. And what they were doing as they did it is they were going back to verse 6 here in chapter 3, in which he talks about how these adequate servants of a new covenant, but of the Spirit. And the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what they said Paul was doing is he was coming back and saying here in verse 17 that the Lord is that Spirit, the one back in verse 6. And that they understood Paul to be speaking of the Spirit that gave life to the regulations under the day during the days of Moses. What Paul means by that statement is something that people have discussed. Our own brother J.W. McGarvey from way back said that Jesus is the Spirit of the New Covenant. He says the Lord is the Spirit. Is he saying the Lord and the Holy Spirit are one? Is he saying the Holy Spirit is the Lord? What is he saying here? The Lord and the Spirit, I believe he's saying, are one in the same sense that Jesus back in John chapter 10 and verse 30 said that he and the Father are one. And Christ transforms the inner lives of men, because if you look at John chapter 16 and verse 14, and I realize there that Jesus is talking to the disciples, but what he says there is that the Spirit takes what is Christ and reveals it to others, to men. That's what Scripture is for us. It is Christ revealing through the Spirit what God wants us to know and to hear. And the influence of Christ and the influence of the Holy Spirit, you can't just separate the two. Because the Holy Spirit is the agent through which Christ is working. Well, that being said, the Lord is the Spirit. There is a connection here. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does he mean? What's the connection? The Lord and liberty. Folks, when we give Christ the rightful place in our lives, there is a liberty that we have that we didn't have before. Something changes because now we're Christians and we have a new liberty. And it is a liberty that is not regulated by some outer law. It is a liberty that is through the inner or inspiration of the inner Spirit. It is a liberty that is not regulated by rules, but it is a liberty that comes from a transformation within us. It is freedom, but it's not license to do whatever we want, because what has happened is that our desires and our affections and our convictions have changed. As one commentator put it on this, the motive power is different. You see, we are motivated now by love, not by fear. We're motivated by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We're walking, as Paul would say back in Romans chapter 8, we're walking in the Spirit. And true liberty is the power to do what we ought to do. Well, what does that do for you and me? It leads us to rightly regard others as we should. We began changing. That's the whole point in everything Paul's saying in these two verses. We began changing. Paul talked in Romans chapter 12. We looked at it a few weeks back about transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here he's still talking about this concept of transformation, a change. But it's a beautiful concept that he brings out here. Because you see, we began to regard others as a result of our freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom." But then he gives us a caution. He says, "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But," he says, "through love, serve one another." Don't use this new freedom as an opportunity to do whatever you want to do, because now Christ has died for you and your sins are taken away and you no longer bear the burden of guilt. No, use this new freedom, this liberty in Christ, to serve others, to do good. And in Christ, we have not just freedom, but we have light. In John's gospel, as John introduces the Word, which would become flesh and dwell among us, he would say there in verse 9 that Jesus, this Word, is, as he called him, the true light, which he said, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Well, what is the light? We suddenly find that we are free from some things because we can see what God has done. We're free from the ceremonialism of the Old Testament and what was bound upon the Israelites under the Old Testament covenant. We are free from the legalism that Jesus was constantly encountering from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes. We are free from the dominion of sin in our lives because Sin is no longer our master. We are no longer its slave. We are free from the fear of death, because Jesus has given us the victory over that. But the real question is this: what does this change bring in our lives? Because that's what Paul is talking about, a change in us. And this last verse, verse 18, is he puts together so much to say what he wants to say. And I want to break it down. And I want us to see here all of this that he's putting before us. He says, but we all, with unveiled face or open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, or being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. I want you to notice something. He says it's everybody. We all. Now, what does he mean? He's not talking about himself and the rest of the apostles. He's not talking about someone else like Moses. When he says we all, he means all of us who are Christians. We all. Every one of us in this room tonight who wears the name Christ, we all. And he says we with unveiled face or with open face. Where's this coming from? You have to go back to Exodus chapter 34. And you have to look at verse 29 of Exodus 34 over to the end of that chapter, and see what happened with Moses back during the days when the children of Israel were encamped around Mount Sinai. Because what was going on back there is that God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And Moses came down from the mountain, and as a result of the sin of Israel, he broke those commandments because they had made the golden calf. His anger overcame him. He told them they were not worthy. And so finally he goes back up the mountain to have the tablets or the commandments replaced. He had to cut his own tablets this time. He goes back up. But while he is there, something happens to him. And it says here in verse 29, it came about that when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. That is, his speaking with God. And he says, so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And he tells us in verse 32, after he had spoken to the sons of Aaron and the congregation, it says, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him, that is, with God. What he's saying is that when Moses would go into God's presence, being in the very presence of God, in the presence of God's glory, would cause Moses' skin to start shining. And when he would come out of that presence, it would shine so much that the Israelites would see it and they would be afraid of it. So Moses would cover his face with a veil so they didn't have to see that. Well, Paul is drawing from that. And he compares us to Moses, but he says, we all of us as Christians, with unveiled faces, we're not hiding our faces. And we have no reason to hide our faces. You see, we are in Christ, and in Christ we walk about in this world with unveiled faces. And it's not something that is of self-interest. It's not that we want people to notice us. It is because we are all about sharing Christ. But he adds to that, that we all behold as in a mirror. It's not just a quick glance. It's a long look, a contemplation. He says we're looking at ourselves as if we're looking in a mirror. The mirrors of Paul's day were made of metal, and they gave off a poor reflection of the person trying to look in them, even though they were polished, not like the glass that we have today. But the mirror into which we look, you and I look, that Paul is describing here is the Word of God. And what he's saying is this. As we look into the Word of God as Christians, and we are beholding the glory of our God and the glory of His Son, we begin to pick that up. We begin to reflect that a little bit more every day in our lives. You see, that's the goal. That each day you're becoming a little more like Him. And as people are around you, they begin to notice there's something about you that's different. You're not the person I used to know. You've changed. And it begins to show. But the problem is that we can't see the true reflection of our Lord yet because we are not perfected yet. We're moving in that direction. We're growing in the process. And so he says here that we are transformed. The King James says that we are changed. But what is it that we are changed into? We're changed into what we're gazing at. Because what we're looking at is our God. What we're looking at in Scripture is our Savior. Moses was transformed in his face shone because he was seeing the glory of God. We are transformed because we are looking at the glory of our Savior. And basically what Paul is saying is don't stop staring because your goal is to become more like that. Keep looking. Keep contemplating because we faintly reflect that which we are adoring. He is the model. We are the copies. We want to become more like Him. And there's great value in us as Christians contemplating what we see every time we open these pages, every time we read this text or any of the text that we find in Scripture and we think about what does this say to me and how am I to be more like this? Do you ever remember when you were younger and there was some celebrity? Maybe it was a movie star, maybe it was a popular singer that you admired, and you went and you copied their hair, or maybe you copied their dress. They wore their hair a certain way and you wanted to wear your hair that way. They walked a certain way and you wanted to walk that way. They dressed a certain way, you wanted to dress like that. Well, here, as we look into the pages of Scripture and we examine the reflection that is we are to see, we want to mimic the image of our Lord and Savior because Jesus, as Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that He is the radiance of His glory, of God's glory. He is, he says, the exact representation of His nature. And so every time you open this book, you're looking at that. over and over and over again. And if you're contemplating it, and if you're thinking about it, and if your mind is dwelling upon it, if you're meditating upon it, as David would say in Psalm 1, day and night, then what is going to happen to you is that you're going to be changed. And that's what Paul brings out here. From glory to glory. Moses' glory faded over time. That's not to be the case with us. Our glory is to grow brighter every day because it radiates from within. It is to continue from one degree of glory to another. This phrase, from glory to glory, is the same idea as what we see back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul talks about from faith to faith. It is the completeness of our glory. And we are called to progress. We are not to occupy ourselves with trivial pursuit. We are called upon to move in that direction, to become more like our Lord every single day of our lives. And the beautiful thing about this is that all of this is something that the Spirit of the Lord accomplishes within us. As we gaze at our God, as we gaze at our Savior, as He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture, God is working within us. And our change is not by any human improvement on our part. It is by the indwelling of the Spirit that is at work within us. In Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 13, Paul says that it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. We work out what God works in us, and it just begins to show. Now, my question for you, and I said there was four questions, there's one more. How do you like your reflection so far? When you look at the Scriptures and you look at yourself, what do you see? Do you see someone that is made in the image of God? Do you see someone that is reflecting that image more and more every single day of your lives? Queen Elizabeth I had all the mirrors taken down in the palace the last 20 years of her life because she did not want to look at a reflection and see all the wrinkles any longer. Are you proud of what you see when you look in Scripture and you compare what you see in Scripture to what you have become and where you're progressing? We may say, I'm not there yet, but I'm moving in that direction, and that's okay, and that's good. But do you let the Bible truly reveal you? Because as you read this more and more, it's going to reveal you for who you are. Why? Because as the Hebrew writer says, the Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, he says, as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What God is doing with you as you spend time in this is He is looking at you and He is comparing you to what He wants, and He is discerning your thoughts and He is discerning your intentions. And sometimes He steps on toes, and sometimes He can be downright hard on us because we know I'm not the person I need to be. But then other times He encourages us to keep on pressing on. And so my question to you tonight is this: is your change, your transformation, superficial, or is it deep? Does it go all the way down to your soul? Are you being transformed into His likeness and His image? tonight, my question that I want to conclude is this: would you like your life changed? Sometimes we don't want to change. We like things just like they are. But if you want your life changed and you want it to be more Christ-like, then it begins with considering Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. He's the exact representation of God's nature. He is the revelation of God's divine glory. And He wants to change you. And He wants to start from the inside and work His way out. But it begins with you giving up the control of your life and confessing that you need Him to save you and that He is who He professes Himself to be, and believing that with all of your heart and turning away from all of that sin in your life and being buried with Him in baptism. And then we fasten attention on His Word and we hold on, because it will take us on a journey we've never been down before as His Holy Spirit begins to work to change us, as God is working within us to will and to work for His good pleasure. An invitation song has been selected for you tonight. It is to invite you to come and let God begin to work on you, to change you, to make you someone after His will, to mold you, as we often sing. My question to you tonight is, will you come or will you hold back one more time? If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and sing.